Amen. Please join me in Matthew chapter 11. Matthew chapter 11. Probably another really well-known passage of scriptures, Matthew chapter 11. We are going to read from verse 25 through verse 30. Let's read the word of God, and let's have a quick prayer, and let's hear what God says in his word. So this is what we read, Matthew chapter 11, verse 25 to 30. At that time, Jesus declared, "I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and understanding and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for such was your gracious will. All things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father. And no one knows the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your soul. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Amen. This is the word of our dear Lord Jesus Christ. Let's just have a quick prayer together. Heavenly Father, we thank you again for your gracious gospel. Thank you for the salvation that we have in Christ. And we pray, Lord, that you would bless your word in our hearts, that you would make of today, Lord, a day of great joy in heaven, that many true believers will be nourished and rejoicing, and those that don't know you will come to you, Lord. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen, brethren. So this is a well-known passage of scriptures, and I think it's a fit passage after the first sermon that we just hear in 1 Corinthians. Paul says, we have the message of reconciliation. This is the message of reconciliation. This is the word that we find in scriptures from Christ. As a way of introduction, let's see first the context of this passage. We see here that Lord, our Lord Jesus Christ, if you read the context in the previous verses, he just rebuked the cities of Chorazin and Bethsaida and Capernaum. He rebuked them because they did not believe in him. They were unbelieving cities. They saw all the signs of Christ, and yet they did not believe. Didn't the Lord heal a blind man in Bethsaida? We see that in Mark. Didn't he feed more than 5,000 people among them? Even more, some of his very apostles came from those cities. And it was among those cities that Jesus did most of his mighty works. And yet, they did not believe. Most of them were under the ministry of the best of preachers. Most of them knew John the Baptist's testimony. Most of them saw many miracles, and yet they did not believe. It is not for us to explain the mysteries of God's sovereign will in salvation, but there are clear applications of this text for all of us. And to do that, I'm going to split this sermon in three short points. First, salvation is never for the wise, for those that think they are wise, but those that are made like little children. Second, to come to the Son in humility is the only way to be saved. And third, those that come to Christ must learn from Him who is gentle and lowly in heart. So let's talk about the first point. Salvation is never for the wise, but for those who by grace are made like little children. If we read again verse 25 and 26, Jesus says, He declares, I thank you, Father. Why? Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and understanding, and you reveal them to little children. Jesus praised the Father for His sovereign power in the salvation of men. God is the God of salvation. He is the one who created the universe, and He is the only one who can recreate men and women who are dead in their trespasses. It is the prerogative of God to determine when and where we are born. And it is also His prerogative to determine when we are born again. Let us remember that God is the only one who can hide or reveal His salvation. This profound mystery, brethren, it is the theme of the Sons of Heaven. When, with a great multitude that no one can count, from every nation, from all tribes, from all peoples and all languages, standing before the throne, before the Lamb, we will cry out, salvation belongs to the Lord. In that day, that glorious day, Armenians, Calvinists, Methodists, Presbyterians, all of them, true believers among them, they all will sing with Jonah, salvation belongs to the Lord. But now, we must see from whom this salvation is hidden. It's a sober topic to talk about. This text describes these men and women, how? Wise and understanding. These are the words of Jesus. He says, your salvation has been hidden for whom? The wise and understanding. These men or women are those that are wise in their own eyes. And the truth here is very clear, it's crystal clear. Nothing will keep a man farther from heaven than pride. I'll repeat it. Nothing will keep a man or a woman farther from heaven than pride. It is the prideful mind of an intellectual that makes him see the gospel as foolishness. It is the prideful mind of the moral man that makes him see the gospel as optional. It is the prideful mind of a religious person that makes him see the gospel, even worse, as unnecessary. And therefore, God justly hides His gospel from them. Because then, instead of praising God, they keep the praise for themselves. So read with me in verse 23. If you go back to your text, verse 23, look at an example that Jesus Christ gives. In the same context, which He says, you are hiding this from the wise. You read verse 23, our Lord says, And you, Capernaum, will you be exalted to heaven? And then he says, you will be brought down to the Hades. They may have thought, oh, we are Capernaum. We will be exalted to heaven. We are the people of God. We will be in heaven. And Jesus comes and says, you did not believe in me. You will be down to hell. They are respectable religious sinners. They will never contaminate their mouths with insults and with other words that people from the low class would use. But their hearts are full of envy, hatred towards their neighbors. You would never see them in the company of the drunkard or the prostitute. Indeed, they think, I will go to heaven. But what happened to them? What Christ says? No, you will go to Hades. That is the portion of those that trust in their own works and merits and not in Christ. But now let's talk about to whom God reveals the gospel, to whom God opens their eyes and their understanding, how Christ describes these men and women. Children. He used just one word, children. And these are those, like with a childlike manner, come to learn from Christ. They just come to listen and learn from Christ. They are ignorant in their own eyes and receive God's word. They are ignorant in the eyes of the intellectual, despised by the moral person, and avoided by the Pharisaical man or woman. These are men and women that don't think high of themselves. To them, the gospel is revealed. It doesn't matter the socioeconomic background. It doesn't matter the educational background. It doesn't matter any of that. How they come to the gospel. How do you come to listen to the gospel? As a child? To learn? Is this your condition today? What do you think about yourself apart from Christ? We should all come to sing the hymn from our heart, that glorious hymn, no more, my God, I boast no more. Of all the duties I have done, I quit the hopes I held before to trust the merits of your Son. Brethren, this is the divine method. This is the divine method. In verse 26, Jesus says, this, says Christ, is your gracious will. It is true, my brethren. It is true. God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. And you just need to read history. Look at the great men of this world. The great men of state, the great philosophers of all. How can they end up worshiping animals or imperfect creatures? You read Socrates and Plato and you think, wow, these men could understood so much. How can they end up worshiping imperfect deities or animals? How can they? What happened to them? It was hidden. It was hidden. And then you look to the other men, fishermen, instructor men, simple men, They just know fishes and chickens and farms. And to them, God gives them the ministry to be apostles. Oh wow. It is a mystery that God did not choose Nicodemus, but Peter, to be an apostle. It is the great mystery of God. Let us remember, therefore, that the method of God is to use weakness to glorify his name. We should never think that ignorance is a virtue. Let me repeat that. We should never think that ignorance is a virtue. It is not. But there is a kind of worship of intellectualism among many that is as dangerous as ignorance. So beware of that. Let us always remember that a simple fisherman, a truck driver, a housewife can know more about peace with God than any philosopher. Let us always remember that pride is a weed that needs to be pulled every single day. The more light of the gospel a man receives, the cleaner it is for him to see the darkness of the old nature. And therefore, the humbler this man or woman should be. But now let us jump into the second point. To come to the Son in humility is the only way of salvation. In humility is the only way of salvation. Look what Christ says. After he prays the Father, Christ describes himself as the way of God's revelation to man. He says in verse 27, "No one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him." And that is the only way, because who can know the eternal Father but only the eternal Son? Who can receive the spirit of knowledge without measure but the only begotten Son of God? In eternity past, in light inapproachable, before the universe was made, the Word was with God, and the Word was God, having perfect knowledge of his Father, rejoicing and enjoying this Trinitarian fellowship. The Father eternally loves the Son and has given all things in his hand. And this certainly includes salvation. So this text clearly shows that Christ is the only one who has been appointed in eternity to send by his Father to give eternal life. To give eternal life. I mentioned this before in my sermon in 1 Corinthians. Many of you probably have read biographies about Luther or even watched a movie, and you know that he struggled many times with assurance across his life. And at one point, his spiritual father, Stauspitz, he tells him, "If you want to know your election, search in the wounds of Christ and you will find rest." Brethren, it's only in the wounds of Christ that we can know the Father, his holiness, his love, his wisdom. But now, let us see how Christ describes his authority. It is said of him that he chooses those who will receive the revelation of the Father. So what is the point here? Christ has the authority to reveal the Father to whoever comes to him. And with that authority, he calls anyone that can hear his voice. It is Christ. Christ is calling with authority. It is him who claims repentant sinners as his inheritance. It is him who is commanding, come to me. Notice that he doesn't say, come to me and I may give you rest. What he says? He neither says, come to me and I will try to give you rest. He says, come to me and I will give you rest. With authority, with majesty. He has the power to forgive sins. That was the question people would ask. How can you tell this man that your sins are forgiven? I can't tell a man his sins are forgiven, says Christ. I paid the price, and I can save a repentant sinner from condemnation. He has the authority to save, to deliver. Let me also call to your attention that this is a royal invite. He's a king, and he's inviting with a command to all sinners to come. And this has a parallel in Matthew chapter 25. If you go to Matthew chapter 25, let's read from verse 31 to 34. Matthew chapter 25, verse 31 to 34. God says, when the Son of Man comes in his glory, and all the angels with him, then he will sit in his glorious throne. Before him will be gathered all the nations, and he will separate people one from another, like a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And he will place the sheep on his right and the goats on his left. Then the king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. I'm telling you today that there is no power in hell, not angel, nothing in this creation that can stop one of these that are called by Christ to enter into that rest. When Christ says, come, and the sinner listen with faith, nothing can stop the sinner coming. Nothing can stop the call of the king when it's listened by faith. And the king has commanded. The king has commanded. If anything is struggling and thinking, how can I come to Christ? Just remember, he is commanded you to come. Can you hear the voice of Christ today? That is our prayer, that you may hear his voice and come. And this leads us to the third point. Those that come to Christ must learn from him who is gentle and lowly in heart, lowly of heart. And that's in verse 29 and 30. What do we learn about this text? Well, when we read verse 29 and 30, we go back to Matthew chapter 5, 29 and 30. Matthew 11, Jesus says, take my yoke. He says, come And then he says, take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart. So all of us that are believers, when we come in humility, what happened to us? We are automatically enrolled in the school of Christ. This is not an optional class, right? This is just a mandatory class for our Christian life. He will enroll us into the school of Christ. Christ takes away the burden that drags us to hell, but then he gives us a cross to follow him to heaven. There is one cross to bear, but it's a light yoke compared to the yoke of sin and damnation. What the feathers are to the eagle, the cross is to the Christian. The feathers allow the eagle to rise to the sky. The cross allows the Christian to mortify his old nature and be ready for heaven. Therefore, carry on, Christian. Carry on. Take up your cross and follow the Lord with joy. Embrace it. And trust him. That is his school. For this cross is given to you by a compassionate Savior. But there is also one more thing that we learn in the school of Christ. Not only that we have a yoke, even though it's an easy yoke, but also that we must learn Christ. He is the subject of our teaching. Right? Paul used that terminology. You have learned Christ. Learn Christ. He is the teacher and the subject. We should learn him. All who come to Christ may come as poor in spirit, and by coming, they can see the gravity of their sin. They mourn their sin, and they receive comfort. But once they come, they are part of the school of Christ, and we learn Christ. And listen to me, this is the only way we can find rest. Learning Christ. There is no other way to find rest. By learning who Christ is, his works, his nature. Learning Christ. What anxious thoughts come to us when we think about our past, our sins, our sorrows, our weak character, and our bad decisions? All of that afflicts our souls. But all of that is destroyed when we remember that we are no longer our own, but that we belong to Christ, our faithful Savior. So these are the terms of Christ, brethren. Terms that are for our own good. Terms that he has given to us for our rest. We find in Christ not only rest from the curse of sin, but also rest from its dominion. We find in Christ the power to mortify the old nature. But it wouldn't be fair to finish this sermon without emphasizing something very clear in this text. And it is this. We can see in this text Christ's compassion for sinners. The heart of Christ and his compassion for sinners. Let us pay particular attention to the description of his heart. He is meek and lowly. This is a sweet reality for all of us who come to Christ with fears and doubts. He is meek and lowly. Whoever comes to him he will not cast down. A bruised reed he shall not break, and the smoking flax he shall not quench. Spurgeon gives an illustration in one of his sermons. He describes a minister of the word that one day he remembered one of his members. And he thinks, I think this member is struggling with financial issues. And I have some money. I will go to her house and I will knock her door and I will find out if I can share some resources with her. So this man goes, it's Wednesday, he knocks the door. And nobody came. He knocks the door again. And nobody came. Finally, Sunday arrives, and then he sees her on Sunday. And he asks her, hey, were you in your house on Wednesday? I came to your house and I wanted to help you. I have some money. I know you're going through a hard time. And she says, I was there, sir. What time you went? I went at 3 p.m., he said. And then she said this, oh, I was there, but I was afraid because I thought it was the man who came to collect the rent. Maybe some of you have been in that situation. Maybe you have nothing to pay. And sometimes men and women, they hear the gospel, they hear the law, and righteously they know, I cannot pay. But when Christ invites sinners to come to him, he is not coming to collect the debt. He's coming to give grace. Therefore, we must come to him. We must come to him joyfully, knowing that there is grace in him. He is our faithful praise, and we praise the Lord for that. So let me finish this sermon with two simple applications, brethren. First, for the non-believer, Christ is calling you to his grace. Today is the day of salvation. Today he is coming to offer grace and to give salvation. But there is going to be a day when he is coming to collect the debt. There is going to be a day when Christ is going to come and he's going to put all men in front of him and he is going to collect the debt. So we call you today. We call you today. There is grace and there is salvation for those that come to Christ. I want you to listen to my words carefully. Christ says, come to me. Please do not think that coming to a church is enough. It is a good thing. Do not think that having a Christian family is enough. Do not think to go into a pastor is enough. Christ does not say, come to them. He says, come to me and you will find rest. And for the believer, I want to remind you that you can come closer to Christ. There is no end to this. You came to Christ, you are safe, you can come closer to him in fellowship, in knowing him through scriptures, in communing with him. You can come closer to Christ. There is always room to get closer to him, to learn him. We should learn from Luther, Calvin, Augustine. But remember that you are not a student of them. You are a student of Christ. And you will do like them. You will learn from Christ and learn Christ to imitate him and to imitate the believers, the great believers that trusted in him. So we together, we may say, nearer my God to thee, nearer to thee. Even though it be a cross that raised me, still all my son shall be nearer my God to thee. All glory be to our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.